much, in case you were... Okay, so... It was cold this morning, but it's getting hot outside. It's already August, it seems like. Somebody told me the other day they were still waiting for winter. It hasn't come yet, so... Well, take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to John chapter 7. We've been going through the book of John for some time now. We started, if you guys remember, back March of 2010, just with the whole thought process of getting to know Jesus better. We just want to know Him better. And we decided we'd go through the first four chapters of the book of Revelation, where Jesus is writing those letters to those seven churches. And He writes to them and says some things He likes about them, some things that He doesn't, tells us some things about Himself. We saw that. And then if you look on our website, our sermon series, I guess, right now through John is just, who is Jesus? And that's kind of what we're looking at. And we got up to about 200 different things that we saw about Jesus that He likes for us to do or doesn't like, or things about Him that we should glory in. And we just stopped counting because they just seem to keep coming. And so today is no different. So what we are looking at today here in John chapter 7, verse 1 through 24, the title of the message is Nonbelief in Legalism. And so that's not going to contain everything that's in the sermon, but there's two main aspects of what we see going on in the text today. So if you would, follow along with me, and then we'll get a brief recap of the past three chapters because they're important for today. John chapter 7, starting in verse 1. If you don't have it, it's on the screen. It says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so His brothers said to Him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even His brothers believed in Him. And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, He remained in Galilee. But after His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for Him at the feast and saying, where is He? And there was much muttering about Him among the people. While some said, He is a good man, others said, no, He is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of Him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask You this morning, Lord, as we look at Your words, Father, that they will be clear to us. Jesus, we know that when You speak, it was profound, and oftentimes I find myself scratching my head over what You had to say. So God, I just pray today that You make these things that may not seem that clear just by a cursory reading of it, make it very clear to us. Lord, help us to be able to take these things that You say and have them change our lives. That's our prayer today, Father, if there's a person that does not know You, has not believed on You. Father, we pray for that person, Lord, that Your Spirit will come and cause them to be born again. Lord, we pray for Your children here today, that You will give us an increase of passion for Your name It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so children, if you're like a little child, what we do is we let you draw the sermon. And if you draw the sermon and you're quiet and you sit there and you're good, we'll give you some candy after it's over and done with. And today the candy will be Starburst again, okay? So if you like Starburst and you can pay attention to the sermon, what's going on, and draw that out for me, you'll get that, okay? Y'all got that? But you have to be good also. So that means you can't be distracting your parents. All right, so let's look at this. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. As you're reading this, I don't know about you guys, but when I read what Jesus says, sometimes I don't know. I'm like, what in the world is he talking about? Is anybody else like that besides me? Okay, yes. All right, I'm not alone. All right, yeah. All right, a lot of you. And he is just, it's like when he says something, he's not saying one thing, he's saying 100 things. He's saying so much more sometimes, and sometimes we just have to really get into the context of what is actually going on so that we understand it. So for a little context, if you remember back all the way to chapter 4, that was when Jesus went out of his way to go to Samaria, said he must go through Samaria. That was not the case. He didn't have to go through there to get where he was going, but he had to go through there because he had an appointment there with a woman at the well that it was important to him to go and speak to her so that she might come to know him. So we saw that in chapter 4 where he said that he was living water. Remember that? Used that as an opportunity to explain to her and to his disciples that he is living water. And in chapter 5, which is very important for today's reading of verses 1 through 24 in chapter 7, he heals a lame man who had sat there and he'd been lame for 38 years. Couldn't walk, was lame. Just think what it'd be like if you were lame, couldn't walk for 38 years, and you were around a bunch of other sick people. Okay? And that's where you were. It wasn't great living conditions. That's exactly where Jesus went, and he healed that man, but he healed him on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday, because back then the weeks, and it was really supposed to, the week starts on Sunday. That's the first day of the week. And you go from the first day all the way to Friday, which would be the sixth day. And the seventh day would be the Sabbath day. And that would be the day of rest. So he heals this man on the Sabbath day, and people get angry with him about it. Then we go to chapter 6, where people are still following him around. Like 5,000 men are following, so we estimate that somewhere to 20 to 25,000 people in total were following him. And he sat down there on that hillside of that mountain in the nice grass that he had prepared for them. And he fed that many people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He does this, as we see, as an opportunity by the miracle to explain to the people who he is. He makes the physical bread for them to fill up their bellies, but then he says, okay, you eat this bread, that's all good and fine, but I am the true bread. I'm the bread that has come down out of heaven. And in the same way, except in a better way, that this bread can sustain your life, your physical life on this earth, the bread that I have, that I can give to you, can give you eternal life. It can feed your soul. It can make it so that your spirit will be alive and you will go to heaven and live eternally. And he says to them, you must eat my flesh, drink my blood if you're to have life. This blows their mind. They don't know. They're offended by these things. And then he says, look, yeah, you're offended. Some of you don't believe, and that is because the Father must draw you. And at that point, many people left him. He had made the statement, he says, the bread that I give for the world is my flesh. And you see throughout that whole chapter 6 dialogue there that he is foreshadowing and explaining what he came to do, and that was to die. And you see in that whole idea of talking about flesh and blood, you see that picture of Jesus coming to die on the cross for us. He gave up his body to be crucified, to take on the punishment of the world, to take on the punishment for the sins of the world. He did that so that we might have life. That's how he gave his life. And we partake of that, he says, we gain eternal life. And so you may ask, how do you partake of the flesh of God? How do you partake of the blood and the flesh of Jesus? And he says, when they ask him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? He says, the work of God is this. It is to what? Believe on him whom he sent. And so we see that the way that we gain this bread is by believing on Christ. Now what we'll see today is that there are all kinds of different believing, and some of them do not bring about eternal life. Believing on the miracles of Jesus is not enough. You have to believe on who he is. So our response to the text today is what I want you... So there are three responses that you should have to these 24 verses. And hopefully my prayer is that all three of them come true for you today. And that your mind is not on Talladega or anything like that. Some of you get that. It's a race, you know. So, or anything else that's going on after church, food or whatnot. But your mind is on three things. Number one is to understand the text here. Understand what Jesus is saying. That's one thing. The second thing is to glory in it. To see the things about Jesus that are great and wonderful and mighty. And praise God for those things. And the third, and this is the hardest one, because we can understand some of the things and we can be happy and praise them and be glorious about it. But the third one is to apply them. And that's where we all struggle, right? We love it while we're here, but like 2 miles down the road, things just change dramatically, don't they? And we just start living like we were. So what we want here, our prayer, our desire, we understand it, we glory in it, and then we what? We apply it. Okay? So let's try to do that today. I want you to notice and realize, if you haven't read the book of John, read the book of John. This should have been the first book, one of the first books you read in the Bible. Read this book. You'll see how intentional and how organized this gospel is. How God inspired John to write something so in such a simple way, yet so completely profound that it says more things than you can even imagine. And notice how intentional Jesus is about explaining who he is to us. And we'll notice that Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is played out in the Gospel of John. And in that, we see that we're instructed by Paul to have this mind in us, which is in Christ Jesus, that although he was in the very form of God, equal with God, he did not hold on to that. That's what it says. It's something to be grasped. But he made himself a servant in so much so that not even would he become a man, but he would become a man and die on a cross for us. And then God is going to exalt him. So you see the humility of Christ played out in the book of John and how God took on human form to serve us. And in this book of John, we see him teaching men and healing. And the whole time, he's headed to the cross. The whole time, the cross is his plan. Did you know that the Bible teaches that before God even laid the foundations of the earth, he planned to come and die for us? If you didn't know that, the Bible says that. If you did know that, think about that for a second. He loves us that much. He planned out coming for us so that we might have eternal life with him. So he does this for us. Now the problem is, many of his followers got turned off by this kind of talk. And they left. You see that at the very end of chapter 6. The Jewish leaders were not ready to accept a dead Messiah. That's not something that they were ready to do. They thought that their Messiah there was going to come. He's going to be a king, get rid of the Roman rule, set them up as a big nation. They were going to rule the earth. That's what they thought. And then not only that, but then his disciples, those closest to him, even like Peter, was kind of, he's like, Jesus, shut up. Don't say that. That's it. That's exactly what Peter was saying. He's like, that forbid saying Jesus to say something. And that's what I love about Peter. Peter's like, he's not scared. He'll tell God what to do, right? We're like that, aren't we? We like to tell God what to do. That's how Peter was. And then Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Because that wasn't coming from a godly source. That was coming from a satanic source in Jesus' mind. So he even calls Peter Satan. They didn't expect it. They didn't understand it. But everything hinges on Jesus dying. And that's the same thing for you in your life. Everything hinges on him dying. Now look what we see here. The first thing we see in the text is we see loving and hateful non-belief. And that they are the same. Verses 1 through 5. says he went about in Galilee. He didn't want to go to Judea. He said there was the Feast of the Booths there. His brother says, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. So we see after this. Now what he means by after this is after he had been speaking to those people, his disciples, in the synagogue. Do you remember from last week? If you weren't here, you don't remember. But if you were here, one of the things that we learned is that those that he was talking to, the ones that got offended by what he was saying, they weren't the Pharisees or heathens. It was his disciples. And I'm not talking about the 12, but those that were following him. That big group of people that were following, wanted to see who he was, wanted to learn from him. They're the ones that were offended and left. After he said all this stuff about being the bread of life, about giving up his flesh for the life of the world, after he said all these things and they were offended, after he said it is his words that are spirit and life, after these things, it says he went about in Galilee. And Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. So that's where he was. And it was during the time of the Feast of the Booths. Now, Galilee's in the north. Samaria, which is where the woman at the well was, that's kind of in the middle west. And then Judea is down in the south. And that's where Jerusalem is. And Israel's kind of shaped long like this. I don't really, like a banana, but not exactly. Okay? Something like that. It's like this. Okay? And Galilee's up here. Samaria's here. Judea, region of Judea, is down here. And he didn't want to go down here because they were trying to kill him. Now, he wasn't afraid to die, but it just wasn't time to die. And they were celebrating a feast called the Feast of Booths. Now, when you read the Bible, let me just give you just a little something you should do. If you come across something you don't understand, look it up. Like, cross-reference it. That means it's like, say you come across a word you don't understand, you go to the dictionary, right, to find out what it means. You should do that if you're reading a book. That way you get smarter and you'll learn some words, right? So you don't have to say, all the time, okay? I do that sometimes, okay? So cross-reference it. Look in a concordance. That's in the very back of your Bible, right? In the back. It's like an index. And you like, look for that word. If you can't find it, find a bigger concordance, all right? The Feast of Booths, they had three feasts that the Jews celebrated every year, all right? One of them was Passover, where they celebrated the time where, when they were in Egypt, where the death angel passed over them. And did their firstborn stayed alive. The Egyptians' firstborn died. They also had the feast that they called the Ingathering or Pentecost, where they celebrated the harvest. And they had this one called the Feast of Booths, where they would go and get in a bunch of booths, which were tents. And they wouldn't sleep. They wouldn't be in their homes, but they would all get in these tents. And that's kind of where they would sleep, where they would stay. I think it was a 7-day celebration. And it was to remember what it was like in the wilderness. Because when they were in the wilderness, they lived in tents, didn't they? And they would pack it up. When it was time to move, they would pack it up. So that was all to kind of remember the things that God had done for them, delivering them out of the land of Egypt, and how he was with them during their time and their wanderings in the wilderness, and how he watched over them. And they would do this every year. And so it was a reminder of God's mighty work in their life. So it was during this time that this was going on, and we see that there are a group of people that have a hateful disbelief in Jesus. It says that the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, I think that's hateful, right? Like, if you wanted to kill somebody, you hate that person. That's my understanding of it. All right. So that's kind of what they were doing. They were trying to kill him. And why were they doing that? And you see, and we'll see later in verse 24, it says, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? They were wanting to kill Jesus because in their eyes he had broken the law of the Sabbath. He had broken God's law. Now, I'm going to kind of tell you where I'm going right now, in regards to something, so you can be thinking about it. And then when we get there, I'll re-explain it. But I just want you to think about in your life, the little things, you like your little sacred cows that you hold that are so important, that are just so important. And when someone breaks those, they're just like an outcast to you. That is just terrible. Yet you in your own life, you're not perfect. That's what they were doing here. They had a hateful disbelief in Jesus because in their mind, he had broken something that was important to them, the The law of the Sabbath, originally, this is what it said. So this is where they get it from. So partly they were right. This is in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. We're getting a little bit of Old Testament history here. I'm going to read all these verses so you understand where these people are coming from. Because they want their voice heard. The Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you," which means I'm the one that makes you holy. "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout the generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now listen, you may say, that is just law. That's not important to me. It is so important. And if you don't find this kind of stuff important, you need to change your perspective on the Bible. This is important because you know what the Sabbath pointed out? That God is great. That God is holy. And built in to every week was a day set aside for people to remember that God is holy and he's powerful and he created everything out of nothing. That's an important day. That's an important verse. And so it was important to God that they understood this and that they rested on that day as a remembrance of who God was. Because when people start forgetting who God is, they start doing what? They start going the wrong way, don't they? To whose detriment? To God's detriment? No. To their own detriment. And so these people, though, they liked this verse. They circled this verse. And they wanted to live it on. And we see later on in the Bible that a man was working, picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now listen, there's no day that's a good day for picking up sticks. There is one thing. My brother's here, and he can tell you, my least favorite thing to do in the whole world, besides putting insulation in the house, okay, is picking up sticks. I mean, just what's the point? They're going to be more. They're going to just sticks. I hated doing that. When I was young, we used to have to clear these fields off, and there'd be roots and sticks out there. We'd be out there for hours and days and weeks and months and years picking up sticks. So this guy, he should have chose something a little bit better if he was going to die for it. And he does die for it. They found him picking up sticks and they inquire of the Lord, "What should we do?" And the Lord says he should be put to death. He had profaned God's law. He did not hold God's word in high regard at all. So he was stoned and he was killed for what he had done because he was working on that day. Now the intention of the Sabbath was for people to observe a day of rest to remind them of the things that God had done. But then the Jewish people started making all kinds of rules about the Sabbath, about how far you could actually walk on the Sabbath day and what was an appropriate thing to do on the Sabbath day and what you could actually not do or what you could actually get away with and how far you could actually walk so that you were not actually working. So they started doing all these legalistic things to the Sabbath. And so you see that because they believed that Jesus had broken the Sabbath by healing a man, that they wanted to kill him. Now we'll come back to that in a little while when he starts talking about why they're so angry and their legalism. But what we see here is they did not believe. They had a hateful disbelief of Jesus. Now, on the flip side of that, we see there's a loving disbelief of Jesus. We see here that even his brothers didn't believe on him. Now, I think his brothers loved him, and you know, I think they did. But I'm sure there's a little animosity there growing up around the house with the firstborn who could never do anything wrong, literally. Yeah. "You never do anything wrong, Jesus." And he's like, "I don't. I'm not trying to brag here or anything like that, but I haven't done anything wrong. I'm going to be without sin. I'm not going to sin for the rest of my life." So that's probably a little tough for them. And he starts doing all these works, and they're like, "Won't you go brag? Won't you go show it off?" All right, that's what they want. Because even their his brothers did not believe on him. They knew what he was doing. That was apparent. They were there when he turned the water into the wine. Remember, it was a lot of wine. Remember that? Like 12. How many pitchers were left over? Was it 12? I think it was 12, right? Or was that the baskets? How many things of... We just preached on this. How can I not remember that? It was a lot of wine left over, big old pots of it, okay? And he did this a lot. Turned water... They'd seen the stuff that he did, but they did not believe. And what I want you to see here is this loving disbelief and this hateful disbelief, they are still disbelief. So no matter what your thoughts are about Jesus, if you do not believe on him, it doesn't matter how much you love who he might be or think, oh, he's powerful, he's mighty. If you do not believe on him, the Bible says you will not enter eternal life. Now, believing on him, now this is important for you to understand. There were people that saw the works he did and they believed on him. And Jesus says he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. They believed in the works that he did, not in him and what he came to do. When we believe on Christ, what we're believing is that he is God. He came to die for our sins. We need his ransom, that death that he did. We need that so that our sins can be taken away. And we realize that there's no works that we can do to make up for our sins. And so when we believe on him, we're believing on the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we're not believing those things, we're not believing properly. And some of these people did not properly believe on him. They just thought he was a good guy or very powerful. Not enough. So we see these things that they're the same. They believed in his power, but they didn't believe in the salvation that he was going to bring to them. And that's one of the most important things that we have to understand is we need salvation. That's a lot of the reasons why people don't get saved sometimes is they don't see that they need salvation. They think they're okay the way they are, don't they? Like there may be somebody in here right now that's like, my stuff's really not that bad. Like my sins, they don't deserve for me to go to hell. It's not that bad. But it takes humility to admit, yeah, I'm wrong. I do need God in my life. And that was hard for them to get past. Their pride would not allow them to get past it. So we see that. Now we see they wanted him to do it, but Jesus kind of works on his own time. That's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? Sometimes we want Jesus to do stuff right now, don't we? But he works in his own time. We see that in verses 6 through 10. He says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Now you may say he lied to his brothers. He did not. He just did not go then when they wanted him to. And he was not going to go until it was his time to go. Now look at this for a second. So that you understand what's going on here. The point is not just Jesus is on his own time. Every chapter that we come through, I want you to see this. Jesus is pointing toward his death. And you see it right here. You may say, how do I see it right here? Well, look what he says here. He says, my time has not yet come. It has not yet fully come. Time for what? Time for him being glorified. Now, what I want you to see, now, why do you ask that? Why do I say that he's saying my time for being glorified? Because they wanted to kill him. Why was he staying behind? Because it wasn't yet time for that to happen. And what does he say in the scriptures in regards to when he's lifted up? That was going to what? Glorify him and draw all men to him. His death would be the source of his being glorified. Now, he says to them, your time is always here. Men live to be glorified, don't they? How many of us in here like for people to say good things about us? Okay, let's do this. Is anybody not like for someone to say something good about you? Okay, nobody. Everybody likes that. And this is how men are. And Jesus said, my time is not yet come. He is preparing to die. and they just don't get it. They just don't get it. And then he go and look, and in just a minute you're going to see why we see this, why they were wanting to be glorified, because in a little bit he's going to say that everybody that seeks their own will, they seek their own glorification. But the person that seeks God's will seeks Him to be glorified. And there's a big difference between the two. So the next thing we see, though, here is that the world hates Christ because He shows them who they are. Now, this is a good litmus test for you. If you look at God's Word or you listen to preachers that preach faithfully, okay, that, I'm just saying faithfully, that they're speaking the truth of the Scriptures, and you hate what they have to say or you hate what you read, you would be lumped in with the world, okay? And let me tell you what, look what he says here. He says they hate Jesus. The world is in reference to the people that are under the worldly control. You know, Satan is the prince of the power of this world. And Jesus declaring that the works of the world are evil causes hatred toward him. The world wants to continue doing what it wants to do. The world wants to make war. The world wants to have pride. They want to keep gaining money, possessions, not being a giving group of people. They want to make a name for themselves. Jesus says we're supposed to be making a name for Him. And people make up the world. The world is not like some, you know, piece of Play-Doh that we can just thinking about. It's people that are in the world making decisions to dishonor God. And hopefully nobody in here is part of that, but that's, we all were once there. It's in opposition to God. Now, let me just put this in an example for you that you might be able to understand. How many of you found that person at some point in your life that tried to do the right thing, found that person annoying? You know, the person that, like, when you were wanting to go do something, like when a group of people were wanting to do something, and he or she would be like, I don't know if we should do that. I don't think that's the right thing to do. And you're like really wanting to go do this. Maybe a movie you want to go watch. You know, you may be sitting in a huddle talking about somebody that you should. And like, I don't think we should talk about that person. I want to hear what's coming up next. I want to hear that, oh, the juicy gossip. And that person's like, oh, no, we can't talk. Really, honestly, you don't like that. Those people were kind of annoying, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Surely you do. You just don't want to admit it. And maybe you've been that person. Hopefully, at times, you have been. And hopefully, now those type of people do not annoy you. But the reason they would annoy you is because you didn't want to be told that what you were doing was wrong. I know I've been like that. When someone calls me, I'll say, I didn't necessarily want to hear that what I was doing was wrong, because I was kind of living in la-la land and liked how I was being. I was like, hey, I can continue being like this. But then all of a sudden someone calls me on it. I'm like, oh, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? And then the second reason we don't like that is because it makes us feel bad, especially if we know that they're right. It makes us feel bad. Now, you take that and you multiply it times a billion and you understand what it is that why Jesus was rubbing people so wrongly. He's like sandpaper on them, on their eyeball. He's just, ugh, they hate it. I'll just use that analogy. That's how it was. They could not stand to hear that he's saying that their works are evil. Really? And listen, you take an issue, okay, like sex before marriage. You take that issue, you tell our culture that that is wrong. They are not going to be like, oh, thank you for being so caring about me and being concerned about my well-being. You care about me. They're not going to do that. You take an issue like homosexuality and you say, the Bible says that's wrong. You think Pearl Harbor air raid was bad. You're going to get it, buddy. You say that's wrong in our culture. They will want to just sling you up and crucify you. You go on a major news network and say, yeah, the Bible teaches that it's wrong. Buddy, they're not going to listen to you about that. You take an issue like abortion. Say, that's wrong. That's murder. They're not going to like that. Now you take, that's just three. And Jesus is like, all your works are evil. When you don't do one, it's like you're guilty of all of them. He's saying that to them, and they can't stand it. You know why they can't stand it? Because they're the religious people. They were the religious people, these Pharisees, these Jews. They had all the law right there, and he's telling them, you're wrong. And they're like, we want to kill you. Yeah, that's our answer, right? When somebody tells you wrong, well, I'm gonna just punch you or just get you out of there. That's how men fight, right? That's why, like, domestic violence, more times it's the man hitting the woman because the woman's smarter, right? And the man's like, bam. That's all. I don't have anything to say, so I just got to hit. That's how they do. It's a known fact. It's wrong. They do that because they're just not smart enough to answer back. And that's how the Jews were. They didn't have a good answer for Jesus saying that they were wrong. So what we see here, though, that we're to be like Christ. We see in John 15, the Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. And that hatred toward him should pour off onto you. Do you hear me? So you may be like, I don't want hatred toward me. I don't want to become a Christian. Like, if you can't handle that, you shouldn't become a Christian. Verse chapter 15 says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So that's going to happen to those who call right, right, and wrong, wrong, and try to live for Christ and say, look, Jesus is the only way to get into heaven. People don't like that. So what we see in this area right now is they start muttering about Jesus. That's what the word says here. I like that word. It's a neat word. My kids mutter to me when they're in trouble. They just like that when they don't want to answer me. And so I think that's kind of what these people were doing. Look what they were saying. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying he's leading people astray. And they were also amazed by him. They were trying to figure him out. I looked up what muttering means in Webster's dictionary. It says to say something in a low, barely audible voice, especially in dissatisfaction or irritation, or to speak privately or unofficially about someone or something to spread rumors. And that's what they didn't know what they were talking about. That's it, right? And let me tell you, both of these type of people were wrong. Some said that he's leading people astray. They're wrong. Some people say he's a good man. They're wrong too, right? Because he wasn't just a good man. He was so much more. And one thing, though, we see, though, is he was amazing people. They were amazed by him because they couldn't figure out how he knew so much. But they were trying to figure out who Jesus was. And what we need to do is, instead of trying to figure him out, look at what he says. Ask God, is this true? Show me, is what Jesus is saying true? And if we hear God saying, it is, follow me, we should, as Jesus says, leave everything we have to follow him. That should be our response. We don't need to mutter. We don't need to, go on and on about it. We need to do as God leads us to do. And Jesus then says something really interesting. He says there's a way to know whether what I'm saying is true or not. You see, this is in verses 16, 17, and 18. He says this, he says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And so you see him glorifying the Father. Not exalting himself there, but exalting the Father. He says, if anyone's will is to do God's will. So you may ask yourself that question today. Do you desire to do God's will? Is that something that you want? You say, yeah, that's what I want to do. And he says, if it is anyone's will to do God's will, he says, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. And so he says the way that you can know whether what Jesus is saying is true is if your will is to do the will of God. Now, how do you know whether your will is to do the will of God? Are we following this train of thought? This is one of those things where it's what Jesus has said is like, confusing. So I'm trying to make it simple here. How do you know whether your will is God's will? Look what he says. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. If you want yourself to be made good and high and glorified, your will is not God's will. But if your desire is that God be made great, no matter what that makes you look like, that's where you're supposed to be. And he's saying, in regards to himself, I'm true, he says, and there is no falsehood in me. And so what I'm saying is 100% accurate. Now, Jesus makes this claim about everything that he said. And if he does, I think that it should make a big difference in how we live our lives if we believe what he says is true. We should be radically different. We saw what happened to his disciples. They left their families and they followed Jesus, even to death. Left their jobs and followed Jesus even to death. They say in Acts, they said, these men are turning the world upside down. Christians in America can't even turn their homes upside down. And that's sad. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. We're not going to be perfect. I'm not saying that. It's embarrassing that we live so little like what God has called us to live. Yet we say we believe on the Jesus who says everything that I say is true. There are consequences for doing the wrong thing. You must believe on me if you're going to have eternal life. Now listen, you just be serious about Christ. That's it. Just be serious about Him and say, look, I cannot do this on my own. I can't lead my family. I can't change who I am. I can't give. I can't serve unless you help me. And you wake up every morning with that thought process going through your mind and you ask for His help. He will help you. If you draw near unto God, the Bible says He will draw close to you. When you're not picking up that cross, that you're not seeking Him daily, what are you doing? What do you say? I don't need your help today. How many of us do that? I've done that a many a days in my life. I haven't literally got up and said, okay, yeah, you know, I don't need your help today. I'm just going about my day. Out the door I go. I've never told Him that, but I'm telling Him that by not going to Him and asking Him for His help and seeking what He wants from me that day. And so that's something we need to think about. Now, these men were not perfect that he's talking to, yet they judged as if they were. Now, this is a very important lesson, and we are almost through. He starts talking about how Moses had given them the law, and he says to them, yet none of you keeps the law. So there he goes, declaring that they are evil, right? If he said, you do not keep the law, he's saying you're wrong. That's what he's telling them. So you may... He said it in a nice way. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he calls them serpents, you know, and things like that. But he says, you do not even keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And then they're like, oh, no, you're crazy. You got a demon in you. Who's trying to kill you? So Jesus answers them, and he says, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. This is how we know that what he was talking about is the work that he did on the lame man. That's why they were mad, because he had done that on the Sabbath. And in just a second, you'll see that. It says, Moses gave you circumcision. Now, the reason he mentions this here, now this may be one of those points that are just not that important to you. But it's important to understand what's going on. The whole point of the circumcision, Jesus is using it as an argument tool to explain to them, hey, think about this for just a second. He says, Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on a Sabbath a man receives circumcision so the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? They wanted to judge Jesus, but they had no right because they too, in essence, okay, legalistically were breaking the law as well by trying to follow another law. And the law of circumcision was, you know, Jesus, I gave the law. I'm not going to break it. He says to him later, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham was alive before they even got God's law. And circumcision is something that God started there with Abraham. And from that day on, it says that for the Jewish people that they had to circumcise their children, their boys, okay, on the eighth day after they were born. That was a sign of a covenant between God and God and men that they were His. It was a covenantal sign. Very similar to how we are baptized. After we become, not completely, but similar, we're baptized as a sign that we are with Christ. It's not the same, but it's similar, okay? I'm not going to get all the specifics about circumcision. Just know it was a covenantal sign. There's a covenant, an agreement made between God and man. Hey, if you do this, I'm going to bless you. Okay, does it make sense? So he says there, I'm going to catch you on your own trap of inconsistent legalism. So you cut and circumcise on the eighth day, even if it's on the Sabbath. Yet you're angry with me because I made a man's whole body well on the Sabbath. Do you see the inconsistency there? They were angry. They were judging him for what he had done when they do the same things on the Sabbath because they'd made so many rules and they were so legalistic. And listen, how often are we quick to judge others when our own house is not in order? We're like Jesus. Jesus says, what does he say? Get the what out of your eye? The plank, that's what? A 2x4, right? Before you see to get the what? The speck. There's a big difference in the size, by the way, okay? Out of someone else's eye. It's really, it's like you mind your own business first before you start minding other people's business. And that's kind of what they were doing. It's funny at how easy it is for people to see the sins of others, but so hard for people to see their own sins. And to illustrate that, how many right now are thinking about people that point out other people's sins, but their house isn't in order? All right, how many of you are thinking about that person? I know a person just like that. I know a person who does that very same thing. You see where I'm going? And now here you are not looking at yourself. You're looking at other people just like you're thinking what that person does. Is looking at other people and they're not looking at themselves and you're doing the same thing. We're so quick to do these things. And he's don't be like that. We're to judge rightly, not by appearances. Not by appearances. Now you see that. And we should apply this in all cases. It's the last verse, last point of the sermon. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Look at the specific case here. Jesus heals a man lame for 38 years. Sitting there in his own muck and mire in a pool for who knows how long, having to beg for food and money, probably unable to work, and envying people that could walk on two legs. How hard would that be? That'd be tough. That'd be a tough way of life. And so the man was in pain and agony probably almost his whole life, and Jesus delivers him. Jesus had compassion and mercy on that man. He cared about that man. He loved that man. And he didn't care what day it was. He healed him on that day. Now Jesus did that. Now I think he's telling us something about the Sabbath. I think he's trying to tell them, hey, it's not made to be legalistic about. It's made for God to be glorified. And what did Jesus do on that day? He glorified God on the Sabbath. And they didn't like this. The Jews saw it as a law infraction. They saw it as something wrong. But God had already told them, when we go to what Matthew says, well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, that he gets from Hosea chapter 6, Jesus tells them, go and learn what this means. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. For I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. He says, look, keeping the law, you think you keep it, but you don't have mercy. You're going to keep all the sacrifices, but you don't have compassion on people. That's what I want. I want mercy and compassion. I want the law to be in your heart, not just by appearances' sake. And so that's the question. Are we hung up on appearances? Are we hung up on what he or she looks like? Or what they sound like? Instead of getting to know who they are? It's important that we don't do that, and we never, ever should do that in the church. Let this church never be spoken of in our community as a church that cares more about appearances. And I'm not just talking about how we dress, okay? Jesus is not talking about that. But I'm just talking about just legalism in general. Oh, it's okay to do this, but not okay to do that. Or if you hold your mouth this way when you do this, it's okay. Learn what the Lord is saying in His Word and apply it, the heart of it, in your lives. And so let's not be like that. So the invitation today is this. How is your belief? Do you believe? Do you have a hateful disbelief? Do you have a loving disbelief? You like the things about Jesus? He's kind of cool. I like the idea of Him. But actually following Him and serving Him? Nope, I'm not going to do that. And serving Him means following Him. Do you hear that, what I'm saying? A follower of someone is faithful. They're not perfect, okay? They are faithful to Him. I think we all understand what that word means. Faithful to serve Christ. He's what's important to them. Every day, He's what's important to them. And they know they can't do it on their own. And that's why they surround themselves with good Christian brothers and sisters that they can be encouraged by, be held accountable by. They're in God's Word because it's important to be there. They repent of their sins when they do it. They live that type of life. And they reach out to those around them that God puts in their path to share Christ with. And that's how we're supposed to be. And do you stand for what's right, even though it may cause some type of persecution? And then are you legalistic, or do you judge rightly? Or do you judge rightly and try to ask God to help you in regards to what is in a person's heart? So we're going to ask, if you do not know Christ this morning, if you're one of those people that, you know, you like the idea of Jesus, you know, but you've kind of made up your own Jesus. You know, if you've done that this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to Him and say, look, I believe, I'll call upon the name of the Lord to save me from my sins. Because without Him, we're stuck in our sins. But He came to die as a ransom, which means He pays for the sins that we owe. 1 Peter says He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He takes them. God's wrath came upon Jesus. You know, you were supposed to get punished for what you've done. But Jesus said, I'll go get punished for them. And then they can have their sins forgiven if they will only believe. That's it. Believe. That's it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Pray that He's working. Father, we thank You for this day. And I pray that You're speaking to those in this room, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You speak to me, Lord, and change my heart in many of the areas, Lord, that I need to change. And God, help us to judge rightly, not by appearances. Lord, be with the hearts of those here. Lord, help us to understand Your Word, glory in it, God, and then apply it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.